If you'd like to turn to the last verse of Matthew 19 on into chapter 20, that's where we'll be. We're beginning our third trip in the Great Adventure. This will be in Matthew, and then next month will be in Mark. And so the messages, as you can see, are kind of themed, listen up. And it obviously is teachings of Jesus, that he has left us. Before we do that, though, I'd like to give you some prayer requests, some updates of prayer requests, so that you might be aware of some things. The list is on the back of the bulletin. It's a long one, but there are some updates to that. First of all, Kathleen sent me a name, Bryce Jones. It is a father of one of her students, was in a motorcycle accident this past week, and he is bad. And so I ask for prayer for him. The educator of this week is Laura Penman. She is the principal at Spencer Elementary. And so if you are new or have not been here the last couple of weeks, we are praying for a different educator each week. And asking God to bless them as well as keep them safe. If you read the paper this past week, you know that we also need to be praying for a new superintendent, that the right one will come along. So kind of keep that in mind if you would. Carolyn Reed is Mary Beckwith's mother. She had surgery this past, last week actually. They had 19 lymph nodes taken. None of them had cancer. And so Mary was thrilled to death this morning. They came to the first service, and so they were thrilled to death. And that is great news. Her mother is higher than a kite. Now she can drive. And she's, so you might want to watch out if you know her. No. but she's excited about that. That's great news. Ron asked us to pray for his cousin. He was in an accident last night. Phil mentioned to me, and I think you have to have been born under a rock or just born yesterday not to know about the Ebola pandemic that's going on in Africa. Frog is one of the pastors that we support. His neighborhood, there were 8 of them that died just yesterday, was it, Phil?
Yeah, or? I just found this morning, it's a member of his church's family.
Okay, a member of his church's family. And then okay. Is this the one that has the seizures?
She has typhoid, she has malaria, and she has a sky-high fever.
Wow. Is this the youngest? Is this
the one of the twins?
One of the twins? Okay. Okay. So be praying for them. And then I forwarded an email to Phil. 4 Assembly of God pastors in Monrovia died from the Ebola just this past week. And so it is not going away. And so we need to be praying for them. And then Sherry is in a nursing home at Garden Villa. And then some of you already know that Julianne's mother died this morning. She had been making progress over the last 2 days. And then as I was kissing Joe goodbye this morning about 4:30 or so, she texted me and said, breathing erratic, going to the hospital. And I talked to her while she was going over that. And then she texted me when she got there. Probably was there 5 or 10 minutes when her mother, she said, Mom's home. And so be praying for them. I have no details. You know, obviously it's too early. I have no details as to when the surgery is, or the funeral is, or anything like that. So she's been in the hospital for, I'm going to say, 3 to 4 weeks now. And they thought that she was getting better. All the tubes had come out. But her breathing just went erratic. So Tom, her brother, was coming from Champaign-Urbana, and so they were waiting for that, for him to get there, and then they could take the body. So when we know something, look on Facebook. You'll find the details there or in the paper. But if you would pray for them, I'm sure they would appreciate your prayers. Okay, I'd like to read Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, the last verse, and then go on into chapter 20 and read to verse 16. So if you'd like to follow along with me, I'd appreciate it if you would do that. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they should receive more, or would receive more, but each of them received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. The message is entitled, Never Too Late, and I believe you'll see why. Let's pray. And Father, we bring these folks before you that we've mentioned, and at the risk of forgetting someone, I'm not going to name them all. I do pray for Laura this week as the principal. I ask for wisdom for her in the decisions that she has to make. I pray for protection, as I do for all the teachers and all the educators in our community. I pray for those who have been in accidents, and that you will, if it's within your will, that you will heal them. I pray for Julianne and her family, that you will comfort them. The good thing is we know that Barb is with you. And she loved the worship, and now she has got the best worship going on. And so while we are saddened, we're also praising you because she was your child. Thank you for the good news that many have received, answers to prayer. And we just pray that you will continue to astound us, even amaze us with your goodness and your grace. And I thank you for these folks who are here this morning. I ask that as we have taken a little bit of time out of our day, out of our week, to be here, that you will speak to us, that we will hear your voice, we will know your voice, just as a sheep knows the shepherd. But I pray that you will help us to listen to your word, to heed it, to do what it says. And then I pray that as I bring the message, that you'll help me to step aside, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. One of the things about being a pastor is you get asked questions. And I know some of you get asked questions too, but that's one of the fun things. And I have categorized the questions into three categories. Easy to answer, hard to answer, impossible to answer. For example, when a child comes up to me and asks me an easy question like, who made God? Or why did Adam and Eve sin? You know, I just know that's an easy answer, and I just kind of, no, not really. That's one of those impossible to answer questions. But we all get questions. We all have questions, and some of them are easy to answer. Some of them are hard to answer, but then some are just simply impossible. One of the questions that I am asked either before, during, or after a funeral is invariably, is he or she in heaven or hell? And that's my response. Because you see, there are two things in play. Number one, I'm not God. And number two, because I'm not God, I really need to be careful because I don't know what's taking place in their life. Now, my former life, my evil twin, would have said if someone dies, No, they're in hell because they were never baptized. But fortunately, God has performed a grace act in my life and allowed me to learn that He is so much bigger and so much greater and so much more powerful than I ever dreamed, and certainly more so than I am. So the question is when someone comes to you and says, is that person in heaven or hell? What do you say? Well, you know, there are several variables to that, but one of the variables I simply say is, you're asking me to play God and I refuse to do that. Especially, I mean, it's easier when you have someone like Barb who has just gone home and you know that her life has been sold out to Jesus for years and years and years and she loved to worship. But it's really hard when someone who has turned their back on God all their life and then decides, you know, or not decides, but then dies, what do we do? What do we say? Well, I want to address that today. Because this issue of deathbed confessions, this issue of 1159 conversion, you know, confessions are 11, the last hour. What do we say? In fact, the question is it biblical when we say, yes, they're in heaven, or no, they're in hell? Is it biblical? And so I want to address that because I believe this parable addresses that situation. So what I want to do is, first of all, I want to look at the parable as a whole and just how Jesus expressed it, what he was saying. And then I want to hopefully explain it to where we can understand it. So let me make a statement right at the very beginning as we look at the parable being expressed. Let me just say it this way. People will often doubt in the fairness and justice of God. That's my initial statement. People will often doubt in the fairness and the justice of God. And here's why I think, is that we like to superimpose upon God what our idea of fairness and justice is. You understand what I mean? It's like the way I see justice, like, I hope they get it. And the way I see fair, it's not fair. I try to impose upon God and say God perceives the same thing. That is not necessarily true. You see, I try to impose my standards upon God. And here's the other statement that I want you to see. God Himself is the standard for righteousness. And it is impossible for Him to be unjust as to lie. God is not partial to one person over another. And I will explain this as we go, but I want to just kind of set it out there. God doesn't look at a person who's been a Christian for 80 years and love that person more than someone who came to Christ at the very last minute. He's not partial. If he is partial, then he's human. And so let's go to the parable and let's talk about the parable. It begins in chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus said, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And then he tells this amazing parable. And as we read, you probably picked out the idea that there was a landowner. He had vineyards. And so he hired laborers to work the vineyard. Now let me explain what a vineyard was like back then. It was more like a terraced hillside. And what they would have to do is to set up this vineyard to start with is they would have to go in and peel out the rocks. And Israel is a very rocky terrain, a lot like we have around here where there's a lot of limestone, a lot of stones, and you know it hardly seems like you can go 6 inches down and you've hit stone. That's the way it was there. So they had to go and they had to pull out each one of those stones, and then they used the stones to kind of like put the edging on the terrain. On the terrace. And then they would bring their bulldozers and they would bring their earth movers and they would bring all this dirt. Oh, they didn't have those back then. They had people. And so they had these people who would work and work and work and work to bring dirt in to fill in where all this vineyard was supposed to go. Well, you can imagine that was hot, dusty, sweaty, hard. Stinky work. But what about when the vineyard's all done and it's ready to go? Well, there's pruning. There's getting rid of that which is dead, that which is good, making sure it provides and produces. Then as you got near the end of the season, you had to make sure that as the fall is approaching, even though it was still very hot, they had to go out there and they had to start picking the grapes. But along with picking the grapes, they still had to prune that which was dead. And so we're talking, and then before the rainy season comes, which is the fall, they had to have all this done. And so what he does is he goes out, and if you've ever seen Cinderella Man, it's kind of a depiction of what happened during the Depression, where when the men were out of work, they would go down to the docks, and they would just swarm down there, and then there would be a man who would go, you, and you, and you, and you, and you. And they would come in, and they would work for the day at the dock, and the next day they had to do that same thing all over again. That's basically what happens here. This owner tells his manager, his foreman, go find me some men to work. And so they begin to work. Well, they weren't either not getting the work done or there was too much work, so they went again, got some more, brought them in at 12 o'clock, went and got some more, brought them in at 3 o'clock, went and got some more, brought them in. And then he says, around 5 o'clock, he says, which is the 11th hour, he said, what are you standing around idle for? Well, we don't have anything to do. I'll give you something to do. Come on and work. So they work for 1 hour. The day is done. It's 6 o'clock in the evening. He tells his manager, call all of them and pay them a denarius. Start from the last, go to the first. And so you can imagine if you are, you have been out there all day long, you've sweated your brow. I mean, you have literally sweat drops of blood. And then you find out that the one who works is given a denarius, and you're thinking, all right, I'm going to make out like a bandit here. He's got a denarius. I've been out here for 8 hours, man. I'm going to really rake in the dough. You're handed a denarius, just like the one who was there for an hour. Now, what's the first word that comes to your mind? Not fair. That is unfair. Let's look how Jesus explains the parable. Let's try to explain it. Let's kind of take it apart. Now, there are several difficulties as we do that. Number one, this is admittedly a strange situation. I don't know of any employer who will pay the same amount for someone who works 1 hour and the same who works for 8 hours. Do you know of anybody? Because if you do, please tell me. I'll be glad to work for them for an hour. It's a nice side job, you know. But so it's admittedly, it's a strange situation, isn't it, that Jesus presents here. But then there's a second thing, and this is what we need to begin to see, is the payment for workers seems unjust. At least to us, it did to them. Unless, of course, you live in a society of entitlement where you think, either A, I don't have to work, or B, I can work for 1 hour and I should get paid for 8 hours. A couple of weeks ago, we took the ice bucket challenge. Someone challenged us, called Braden, our grandson. But anyway, he challenged us. And so we had some people coming over the house, and we took the challenge. Our money went to New Beginnings and also to American Christian Indian Mission, a friend of mine supports, in Arizona. And so, I was getting things together, going in and out of the house, you know, because we had some people coming over. And I walked into the living room, and Joe was also doing the same thing, helping out. But she had Dr. Phil on. And I know she doesn't watch that all the time, but this was one amazing story. There was a girl, and she looked like a teenager. You talk about a sense of entitlement? Holy mackerel. She even tried to have her mother killed. You know why? Because her mother wouldn't buy her a new car. And I thought, you have got to be kidding me. It's like she's thinking, I am entitled to this new car. My mother's supposed to buy it for me. Meanwhile, she's flunking out of classes. She's not doing anything. She's not going to work. And she even threatens to hire somebody to kill her mom all over a car. But see, that's that sense of entitlement that says, I work for an hour, I should get paid the same way. Well, unfortunately, let's flip-flop that, because what we have here is those who were working an hour were given a denarius. Now we come to those who work 8 hours, and they are also given not 8 denarii, but 1 denarius. And you can imagine, it says here, pretty plainly, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. What this landowner did was totally radical. He paid them equally. Now, here's the interpretation. The story is intended to teach us about the grace of God in salvation. I'll explain that. There are those who have been Christians for a long time. You've been following Christ for maybe 80 years, 70 years, 60 years. But then there's this person who at 11:59 says a prayer, confesses their sins, and accepts Jesus. Now, the part of us says, that is what? Unfair. I have served Jesus for all these years, but this person over here, why should they go to heaven? You see? You see the unfairness that creeps up because we look at unfairness our way and we superimpose on God the way we think it should be? But you see, it doesn't matter when a person comes to Christ. When a person comes to Jesus, they are entitled to all the benefits of eternal life. Period. There was a man when the Titanic was sinking. His name was John Harper. He was a pastor. He lived in England, but he was accepting the Moody Church in Chicago. So he was making his way to begin his new church, pastoring a new church in Chicago. Of course, you know what happened to the Titanic. He had a 6-year-old daughter with him. He was the only living relative she had. He got her on the boat. But he spent the rest of his life, however many hours that was, maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours, he spent the rest of that his life going around to people, asking them if they know Jesus. They said they even heard him yelling, "People, people, do you believe in Jesus?" There's one story where he was actually swimming after the boat had sunk and went to a man, and that man rejected Christ, and he swam and came back to that same man, and that same man tells a church a little bit later on in Ontario, Canada, that second time through, he gave his life to Jesus. John Harper died. But there's at least one man who's a legacy of him. You see, here's the point, folks. It is never too late. The only time it is too late is when you have breathed your last breath. Now, I know there are people who tell us that universalism, that hell doesn't exist. Folks, it does exist. And they will tell us that everybody's going to be saved. No. But here's the point. When a person, even though they may have rejected Christ all their life, and even though the only time they ever used God's name was when they used it in vain, if they are aware that they are dying and they call out to Jesus, I am convinced that I will see them in heaven. God is not partial. He does not say, you've been a Christian for 30 years. I love you so much. You just came at the very end. Forget it. God's love is not divided like that. God's love is not partial. God's love is not... let me put it this way. His grace is big enough, and this is what's on your notes. His grace is big enough and great enough to extend a hand to offer salvation and eternal life to everybody at any time. So when someone comes to me and says, "Well, Bill, was that person, are they in heaven or hell?" Well, I know for sure that Barb's in heaven. She lived her life that way. She shared her life that way. She worshiped that way. But I tell people who say, you know, were they? I don't know. I've got a great, big, huge God. And if I was not there when they were breathing their last breath, I have no clue whether they finally realized, uh-oh, I'm in deep trouble. And this God that I have ignored all my life and rejected all my life, he's now calling to me. And if he's calling to me, I'm going to come. And that may happen. Well, I am convinced that we will get to heaven. We will see people there we never thought were there. And there will be people who wonder why I'm there. But the point is God's grace is so huge. Now, you might say, well, I'm not as bad as some people. I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler. And I'm not as bad as Vladimir Putin. And I'm not as bad as Charles Manson. And I'm not as bad as you name it. But you know, it's not a matter of who's good, gooder, or goodest. It's not a matter of who's bad, badder, or baddest. I know that's not bad. That's really poor English. I know that, so don't hold that against me. That's not a matter of that. It's this question. This question and this question only will be asked us on the day that we stand before the Father. Is his name written in the book of life? Has he accepted my son? That's the name. And that's the question we will be asked. If we cannot put a yes beside that, you better get cracking. Because here's the truth. None of us are guaranteed another moment. None of us are guaranteed to walk out here and go home. None of us. It'd be nice to say, well, I'm going to live my life any way that I want. I'm going to do anything I want to do. And then just at 11:59, when God has called me and I'm going to take my last breath, I'm going to call on Jesus. We are not guaranteed that time. And so the point is, be ready now. But here's what I want you to see out of the parable. It is never too late for someone to come to Jesus. It doesn't matter how old they are. It doesn't matter how far gone they seem to be. It doesn't matter how much they have cursed the name of Jesus. If there's a point where they realize, I have messed up, I am in deep trouble, and this God that I have mocked all my life, he's calling my name. If they say yes to him, I'm going to see him again. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you will too. Let me close with this story. It's about a man who some of you would know. I'm going to call him John. That's not his name. His name's John. I spent time with John. Went to the hospital to visit with him. Visiting in the nursing home, would talk about Jesus. Had nothing to do with it. He had time. Until one day I was called to the hospital. John didn't have any more time. And so I never ever did this before because my theology did not allow me to do this until grace got a hold of my life. I took him by the hand. And I said, John, and I whispered to him because, you know, They say that they still hear you. Well, I believe they do. And this is a perfect example. I looked at him and said, John, you and I have talked about Jesus. You don't have much time left. Don't you think it's time? I said, if you think it's time and you can hear me, squeeze my hand. And he did. I said, okay, here's what I'm going to do, John. I'm going to pray. And if you say that prayer, say it with me. We're all done. And I said, now, John, did you say that prayer? If you did, squeeze my hand. And he gave my hand a hard squeeze. And I looked at him and I said, I'll see you again then. And it was within an hour or two that he was gone. The wife is eternally grateful because someday she'll see her husband again. And I'm eternally grateful because I'll get to see him again. And I'll get to hear, hey, thanks. And I get to rejoice at one more soul that I'll see in heaven. Folks, there's a couple things here. Number one, do you know Jesus? If today was to be your last day, your last breath, do you know Jesus? And do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if today was the last breath, that you'd be in heaven? If you say yes to that, amen. But if you're not sure, or you say no, let me tell you something. You're not guaranteed the time that John had. You're not guaranteed anything. And so I want to tell you what the Bible says. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. In other words, quit playing around. Quit putting it off. Quit telling God, no, I don't want you. Quit using his name only as a cuss word instead of saying, God, I love you. I don't want to serve you. This may be your last time to hear this invitation. And the invitation is for you to know Jesus. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that for those in this room who know Jesus, who accepted him as their Savior, that they'll rejoice in that and they will look forward to heaven. But I also pray that you'll put within us this desire to bring along as many as we can to share the love of Jesus and the grace of God and the mercy of God with as many as we possibly can, because we don't want to go alone. And if there's somebody in this room today who has never come to know Jesus as their Savior, that they will make that decision today. Not keep playing around, not keep putting it off, not saying, I'm going to wait. But instead they will come and say, today's the day. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. If you have a decision to make, I want to talk with you. If you say, I don't want to come in front of everybody, that's fine. See me afterwards. We'll sit down and we'll talk. But I want to talk to you about Jesus if you don't know him. Let's sing the song.